Today, tonight, we celebrate that the one for whom we have waited has arrived. As we have journeyed throughout this Advent season, we have looked forward to the one that was promised, the one true King, the one true Messiah, the one for whom we have gathered. And we have looked at stories that have led us toward this Messiah. If you have gathered with us throughout Advent, we have uncovered some of these unexpected stories of women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The women who are the great, 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 great grandmothers of Jesus, the matriarchs and queen mothers. And we have marveled at the unexpected ways that God has shown his faithfulness through the generations, how he has demonstrated his providence, revealed his love, and have used the marginalized and powerless to fulfill his mission. And we have come to realize that rather than being unexpected, this may just be the way that God works. Today we have one last story, one last woman to look at in Jesus' family. This woman is definitely the most well-known in Jesus' lineage, and yet today, as in previous weeks through Advent, it is my prayer that God will reveal more of who he is and how he is at work in the world through the story of Mary. And perhaps he'll share something with you today that you need to hear, maybe something that you haven't heard before. Much of Mary's story has been read for us already this evening. I'm very much used to preaching in the morning, so forgive me. Much of Mary's story has been read for us already this evening, as she is a prominent figure in the Christmas story itself. We've heard described how the angel came to her with news of how she was to conceive and give birth to the Son of the Most High, how she traveled with Joseph to Bethlehem and gave birth there, how she laid her newborn son down in a manger, how the very first visitors she ever received when she just gave birth was a pack of unruly shepherds sharing a crazy story of a company of angels praising God in a field, and how she treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. So without retelling everything that we have just heard, I'd like to draw your attention to just a few observations about this story through Mary's lens, as we seek to understand the significance of this woman who is noted in Jesus' lineage. First thing I'd like us to note, given that Mary is described as betrothed or pledged to be married to Joseph, which is essentially means that they are engaged, but she is still living in her childhood home at the beginning of this story, we come to understand that Mary is probably around 12 to 13 years old, a culturally acceptable age to be engaged for this time period, but one that we would find quite difficult to stomach for being engaged today. Yet I want us to keep that age in mind, because as we see her poise and maturity, it is quite unlike many 12 and 13-year-olds we might know. Mary is also about to marry someone who is in the line of David. And we know from Scripture that she too is in the line of David as well. So no matter how we come at it, both she and Joseph are from a royal line. Therefore, Jesus is about to be raised in a home that, while poor and humble, is in the line of King David. Now, of the five women we have looked at throughout our journey this Advent season, Mary is only one of two that are Israelite, and she is by far the youngest of all the women noted in the genealogy. When Mary first comes into the narrative that we have heard tonight, an angel comes to her with a prophetic commission. This is framed as exciting news. Now, not only would this be a shocking experience, an angel's presence right before her, obviously not something that we encounter every day, but it's also very interesting to note that the angel is coming to speak to Mary, not to her betrothed Joseph, or to her father. You'll remember at this time in the biblical narrative, something that we have talked about for many Sundays now, is that we are in a patriarchal culture at this point in the biblical narrative. And women are the property of their father until they are passed on to be the property of their husbands. So what would happen to this person, a woman, is of great concern to their father, just as it would be of great concern to their husband within that patriarchal framework, just as you would be concerned whatever happens to your property. So why didn't God send the angel to her father or to her betrothed and get confirmation that they were okay with this plan? Why did the angel go directly to her, directly to Mary? It is actually incredibly odd to bypass the patriarchal positions and go to the woman herself, especially at this time period. I would suggest to you that having the angel of the Lord go directly to Mary without going to her father, without going to her spouse or to someone she's betrothed to, actually demonstrates a great deal of respect for Mary's agency. And then what follows is what many scholars refer to as the call of Mary. And in much the same way that throughout Scripture we have seen God call specific people to a God-ordained task, God calls Mary as well. This is quite reminiscent of when God calls Moses in Exodus, or we've seen other prophets called throughout Scripture as well. There's some kind of divine confrontation. For Moses, there's a burning bush. For Mary, there's an angel. There's a commission, the task for which God is calling the person. For Mary, she's to be the mother of the Messiah. She's to conceive and give birth to a son. She's to call him Jesus. Now, Mary is notably perplexed. How is this supposed to happen? And again, we see glimmers of the interaction that God had with Moses as well. When Moses also questioned God, how am I supposed to do all of these things that you are calling me to do? And yet, God made a way. And like the prophets of old, we have Mary's acceptance of the call set before her as she declares, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am a servant of the Lord, is what she says. With that one phrase, the gospel writer places Mary alongside the patriarchs and prophets of Israel, Moses, Joshua, David, and others, who are also referred to as a servant of the Lord. And also with this one phrase, we have Mary's demonstration of her own agency, of her own courage as she accepts the Lord's call on her life. Mary will go on to bear the commission from the Lord, both physically, but also in word as well. As after the angel leaves her, and once she is pregnant, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is also miraculously pregnant, and when Mary comes close to her, the baby within Elizabeth's womb jumps, leaps when Mary is near. And Elizabeth becomes filled with the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of who is in Mary's womb, who it is that Mary carries within her. It is in this interaction between Elizabeth and Mary, which is quite beautiful, that we have recorded in the Gospel of Luke the prophetic words of Mary, a beautiful song that is often called the Magnificat, where Mary sings a great many things about who God is, including these words. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. This very justice-oriented song from Mary, filled with prophetic statements about God, demonstrates that not only will Mary bear the physical truth of the Messiah, physical as she bears the Messiah, but also proclaims the truth about God as well, with her mouth, with words. As Sarah Bessie writes, in these words, in this song, we see Mary in a whole new light, as a liberation theologian, a prophet, a woman of warrior strength, Eshet Chayel. We talked about that a few weeks ago, a woman of valor. Mary knows that the child she carries is part of how this comes into being. With this song, Mary is showing us that she knows her prophets, and she fully understands what that angel has asked of her. She is that blessed woman who believed everything that God has said would come to pass. She believed every word. I know it has become, kind of in recent years, low-hanging fruit to joke about this, and I do love the song, Mary, Did You Know?, but I often roll my eyes at the lyrics, because with the lyrics of the Magnificat that Mary sings in the Gospel of Luke, it's pretty clear that she had a very good idea of what Jesus would do, because based on what she sings here, she had a good idea. Jesus was going to do a great many things. So Mary, yeah, she did know, okay, guys? She knew. And Jesus will grow up in a home listening to his mother sing these words. As Mary will sing to her baby, Mary will sing to toddler Jesus as she tries to get him to go to sleep. Mary will sing as she does tasks around the house. Mary will also live out the truth of these words, and Jesus will watch her. Mary will talk about God in the home. Mary will treat people with respect. Jesus will learn about who God is from his mother. Jesus will learn about a God who raises valleys and lowers mountains, about a God who cares for the poor and oppressed, as his mother sings these words. When God chose Mary to be the mother of the Messiah, he yet again chose the unexpected. He didn't choose someone who was rich or influential, who had a home with tons of servants. He didn't choose someone who was an experienced mother, who had gotten the job right many times before. He chose the unexpected. But given Mary's propensity for justice, her courage in the face of this miraculous thing, perhaps she was exactly whom we should expect the mother of the Messiah to be. She is an example of something that happens often throughout the narrative of Scripture, something that is referred to as the great reversal, where those who have suffered will be vindicated, where those who are in the valleys will be raised up. Like the women who came before her in Jesus' lineage, God uses Mary to bring about his purposes in providing the world with what we have waited for. The one who, as Mary sings, is merciful, equitable, mindful, and kind. Our Messiah, the one who brings hope for the hopeless and justice for the oppressed. Tonight, as we worship together, we worship the one true anointed one who aligned himself with the poor and disenfranchised, and it is to him we call King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan that is evident through Scripture, that no matter who came along the way, what decision was made, the Messiah still came. We thank you for these women that we have studied through Jesus' lineage, these women who were brave, women of valor, who you used to bring about the Messiah. God, we are so thankful for who Jesus is, that he is the true King and the Lord of Lords, that he is always faithful and always kind. And where other kings and rulers fail, he never does. And God, we pray that we may look to Jesus and say to him, I am your servant, Lord. Will you help us to also be valley raisers and chain breakers, to live and love as Jesus did? And this Christmas, we thank you, God, for the gift of your son, Jesus. And as we celebrate and give gifts, as we sing and partake in all of the different celebrations, we want to thank you for the best gift we have received in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one true Messiah. In your name we pray. Amen.